Well, it's been a couple of months since we've met here. Last month we had our Ladies Christmas Fellowship, which was a real blessing. We got to hear Marlene's testimony and Sheree's, and that was just a real blessing. But I don't know if it was just because I knew we were going to be talking about this next, but it seems like throughout the Christmas season I kept hearing this same theme that kept coming up, and it was the concept of peace. Several of the Christmas cards I received said something about peace. And even as we're entering the new year, I've been hearing a lot about peace. I saw something on the internet the other day, 5 ways to have peace of mind. And it was things like turn off your mobile devices for a couple of days, you know, or write in a journal or get in touch with nature. I don't remember the other two. But it seems like a common desire of the human race is to be at peace. And that's been the case ever since the Garden of Eden. And so we hear a lot about peace, we hear a lot about world peace, but man can't create the kind of peace that he's really looking for. In Isaiah 45:7, the Lord said, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace." So he's the creator of it, and we can't have peace apart from him. And the name we're going to be talking about, the Jehovah name we're going to talk about tonight, is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. A number of times in Scripture, he's called the God of peace. He's not the author of confusion, we're told, but of peace. He's the source of real peace. So it's not just man who wants to be at peace, but God, who is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace, wants to give us peace. And in Psalm 29:11, it says that he blesses his people with peace. Isaiah says he has ordained peace for us. And in Jeremiah, he tells us that he only has thoughts of peace for us. And a common prayer in the epistles, like in many of our Christmas cards and New Year's greetings, is a prayer for grace and peace. So the God of peace wants us to experience his peace. But real peace is only possible when mankind is at peace with him. And that's something that God can initiate. And so in Zechariah, he said, "Speak peace to the heathen," or to the nations. When the coming of Christ was prophesied, God called him the Prince of Peace. And when he was born, the angels gave the shepherds an announcement of peace, goodwill to men. And when he died on the cross, Christ became our peace. Ephesians 2 tells us that. So God provided a bridge between himself and mankind, and he called it the way of peace, or the gospel of peace. So when we say that God is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, it's clear throughout Scripture that he has gone to extremes to make provide peace for us. And that all began with redemption. The name Jehovah is all about redemption. Jehovah means he's the covenant God, covenant-keeping God of redemption. And all of these Jehovah names that we're looking at really have an aspect of redemption in each one of them. Jehovah Rohi, the good shepherd, he laid down his life for us. And Jehovah Jireh, we looked at last time, he's the God who provides, and he provided the final sacrifice when he offered his son. As Jehovah Shalom, he provided the gospel of peace. As Jehovah Rapha, we'll see next time, his salvation brings healing. And we can't be saved apart from him being our righteousness, so he's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's the ever-present God, Jehovah Shema, who came as Emmanuel, God with us, to provide redemption. And as Jehovah Nissi, through Christ we have victory. So we're looking at these names primarily in the context of our everyday lives. But the only reason we can even hope to believe that he is all of these things all day, every day of our week, is because he has bridged that gap between us. Tonight, our emphasis is going to be on the peace of God that we can experience on an everyday basis. But I didn't want us to jump into that without first reminding ourselves that the only way to have the peace, the peace of God, is because we have peace with God. And that was something only he could do, and something that he obviously went to extremes to do. So the world is looking for peace. Mankind wants to be at peace, but it's not possible apart from the gospel of peace. And so mankind needs to be at peace with God first. And so if you're here and you have that peace, that's something that we all have, that's something we have to be eternally grateful for. So that gap between us and God, because of the chaos that entered our world at the beginning, has been bridged. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's primarily what it means that he's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. But we find the name Jehovah Shalom in Judges chapter 6. So we'll look there first. This is where it shows up in the Old Testament, Judges 6. And each time these Jehovah compound names of God appear in the Old Testament, they're really just an expression of a particular characteristic of God that his people discovered him to be. So for example, last time we saw that God provided a lamb for Abraham in place of his son Isaac. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Well, in Judges chapter 6, God reveals himself as Jehovah Shalom to a man named Gideon. And we won't read the whole story. I'll just give you a summary of what's going on. The children of Israel are in the promised land, but they're doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And as a result, they kept going through this cycle of failure to faithfulness and then back to failure. So they would fall into apostasy, and then God would raise up a nation to oppress them. And they would cry to God, and he would send a judge to deliver them. And then they would be faithful for a time, and then they would fall right back into apostasy. So in Judges chapter 6, the Israelites are being oppressed by the Midianites. They've cried to God to deliver them. That's in verse 6. And God chose Gideon to be their deliverer. But Gideon was a very unlikely choice. He even asked the Lord in this passage why he had chosen him. He was from a poor family. He was the least in his father's house, he says in verse 15. He often asked the Lord for a sign that whatever God was telling him was really going to be the case, and even asks for a sign in this story. So he's insecure. He doesn't really have any leadership abilities of his own. He's not a very courageous person, but God still speaks to him in verse 12, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So this was how deep in the mire of doubt Gideon was when God first appeared to him. We've talked about how easy it is to define God by our circumstances. And that's what Gideon was doing here. The children of Israel had been oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." But the very first response that comes to Gideon's mind is to ask all of these questions that he'd had for the last 7 years about why God was treating them this way, why God hadn't intervened, if he really was the God he had heard about who had performed all of these miracles in Egypt. And he tells the angel at the end of verse 13 that the Lord had forsaken them. So Gideon is wallowing in doubt and fear because he had defined God by their circumstances. But he had just been told that he was a mighty man of valor, and God was about to show him that he would be strong and fearless, but only because the Lord was with him. God hadn't forsaken his people. Well, Gideon asked for a sign, and the angel of the Lord gave it to him. And when he did, Gideon realized that God really had appeared to him, and he had chosen him to deliver his people. And so in verse 22, it says, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom." So here's a man, a fearful and doubting God. He was wavering in his faith because God wasn't working the way he thought that he should. He's sure God has forsaken them. He's not sure that he was the right choice to deliver his people. But God speaks to him in a way that only he can, and tells him, "Fear not, peace be unto you." And Gideon realizes that this God that he didn't understand before, that who seemed to be against his people at this time really was the God of peace. And he believed it so strongly, he built an altar, and he called it the Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. So Gideon was the least in his family. He was insecure, prone to fearfulness. He had no ability in himself to be this mighty man of valor that God told him that he was. He had no resources on his own to deliver the people from the Midianites. But he had Jehovah Shalom as his God. The God of peace was going to be with him. And so Gideon built this altar and calls it Jehovah Shalom. You know, God could have revealed himself to Gideon as a number of other characteristics. He could have revealed himself as Jehovah Nissi, our banner, our victory, or just Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. But he revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. In just these few verses, Gideon went from a man who was questioning who God was and defining God by his circumstances, a man with a locket-sized theology, to a man convinced that God would calm his fears and would deliver his people. Really the only thing Gideon needed in order to be that mighty man of valor that he was going to need to be was this big understanding of who God was. And if we were to read through Gideon's story, we would find that it was that big understanding of who God was that carried Gideon through some really difficult and fearful tasks. And Gideon ended up in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 because he learned to trust God. He watched him be the God of peace. He brought peace to his people by delivering them from the Midianites, and he calmed Gideon's fears. Well, we've also been looking at each of these Jehovah names of God as seen in Psalm 23. So let's turn to Psalm 23. We've been looking at who he is in the context of a sheepfold, who he is in our everyday lives. And it's not really a very flattering analogy to think of ourselves as sheep, but the more I learn about sheep, the more I realize what a fitting analogy that really is. But where it's not very flattering, it's also a huge comfort, because in Psalm 23, we're told that the Lord is our shepherd. So the fact that God refers to us as his sheep many times should just be a reminder to us that he's taken it upon himself to care for us like that. We're his special objects of care. We belong to him. We have a special mark of his ownership on us. And that's what it means that he's Jehovah Rohi, that first name that we talked about. Jehovah means the covenant-keeping God of redemption, the great I am, the self-existent one who isn't dependent on anybody or anything else. He's full of compassion, merciful, slow to anger, a forgiving God. This is our shepherd. This is he's Jehovah Rohi. And Psalm 23 is a description of what that means. And David starts out with this bold, confident statement, "The Lord," in all caps, "is my shepherd." David had been a shepherd himself, so he knew what it was to be a good shepherd. David was a king, and so he knew what it meant to have that responsibility and the honor. But he was content to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He was content to say, "I'm just a sheep in need of him." And he spends the rest of this psalm saying, "This is what I've found him to be in my life." And as we saw last time, the very first thing he says about his shepherd is, "I shall not want." We looked at the story of Abraham offering his son and God providing a ram in place of Isaac. And we saw that the greatest provision God ever gave was his son. But in Romans 8:32, it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So as Jehovah Jireh, he did not withhold his son. But because of that, we know that we will not fall short of his care. We will not fall short of what we truly need. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that's the very first thing that David says about his shepherd. Well, this first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is really the testimony of an individual who was completely satisfied in the care of his shepherd. But starting in verse 2, he begins a description of what the shepherd does in his life. And I'm going to read through this psalm, but as I read, notice the spirit of confidence that really runs throughout this psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David is this confident in the care of his shepherd. He has no doubt in his mind that God is caring for him and is going to continue to care for him throughout all the days of his life. So this is a shepherd king who knew who his shepherd was. He didn't have a locket-sized theology, just a little bitty picture of God that he peeked at when things got tough. He knew that his shepherd was Jehovah. He knew him as Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Rapha, and all these other names we're going to be studying. So he had this confidence and contentment because of who his shepherd was. And we especially see that in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." So this is a picture of complete rest in the shepherd's care, just of absolute security. Kind of takes this attitude of confidence that we see in verse 1 to a deeper level. He's not just content, but he's perfectly at peace in his shepherd's care. He's lying down in green pastures and he's being led by still waters. So he's perfectly at peace. But this is what his shepherd does. His shepherd has enabled him to lie down in green pastures, and he has led him beside still waters. But notice he doesn't say he leads me to green pastures. And that's true, but that's not the emphasis here. He says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And those who take care of sheep say it's almost impossible to make a sheep lie down. Sheep have to have a definite sense of security before they'll even think of lying down. They have to be free from fear and from hunger. These are the two main conditions that have to be met before sheep will lie down. Sheep are timid creatures. If one sheep is startled, the entire flock will go running. And I was reading about a man who owned 200 sheep, and he had a friend who would come over and he would bring his little Pekingese puppy. Well, the man had to finally ask his friend to leave the dog at home, because whenever he'd show up at the house and the Pekingese would run out of the car, the 200 sheep would just go running, this sheep stampede. So, you know, sheep, they really have no ability to defend themselves. So that's their only recourse. They think in their minds their only solution is just to run for their lives. And that's why they're often just found standing around. They feel like they have to always be ready to run at the first sign of danger. So sheep have to be completely free from fear before they'll even lie down. They also have to be free from hunger. Sheep have to have green pastures. If sheep aren't able to feed on green pastures, they become so starved they'll constantly be on the move looking for something to satisfy their hunger, and they won't lie down. So if either of these conditions aren't met, if they're fearful and hungry, sheep won't lie down and be at peace. And that's also true of his people. So we'll look at Psalm 95 and look at an example of a time when God's people weren't able to lie down. Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 6. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Kind of sounds like the beginning of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But listen to the warning he gives. It says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, and saw my work." In the account of Exodus, it says that they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and there was no water. So they feared they were weren't going to have what they needed. They feared that God wasn't with them anymore. So instead of saying the Lord is our shepherd, so we're not going to want, they questioned his care. They stood up ready to run. They weren't lying down. They weren't trusting. They were fearful. And as a result, in verse 11, that generation wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. It says they weren't going to enter into his rest. But they also missed out on his peace, just his everyday peace as they traveled to the promised land. You know, Hebrews calls this situation an example of unbelief. So, you know, they would have enjoyed his rest if they hadn't questioned their shepherd's care, if they hadn't questioned who their shepherd was. God was providing green pastures for them. But because of their unbelief, because they weren't fully trusting him, they stood up ready to run. Let's look at another example in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Jesus had just finished a day of teaching. And they sent the multitudes away and they got into a boat. Mark 4 and verse 37 says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was now full. And he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" You know, we often think, because we know the rest of the story, that the disciples woke Jesus because they wanted him to perform a miracle for them. They wanted him to still the storm. But notice that after he calmed the storm, they were amazed at who he was and what he had done. Verse 41, it says, "They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So I don't think they were necessarily expecting a miracle when they woke him up, because it seems like they woke him because it seemed like they were, like he was being insensitive to the fact that they were in this storm. They don't even ask him to do anything in verse 38. They just say, "Don't you care if we perish?" That was the only thing they said to him when they woke him up. So it's kind of like the Israelites when they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were questioning whether the Lord really cared. But how did Jesus respond? In verse 39, it says, "He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." And then he asked the disciples two questions. Verse 40, he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He said, "Why are you so fearful?" To us, it seems like a storm was a logical excuse to be afraid. Seems like no water in a wilderness seems like a logical excuse. And the storms in our lives seem like logical excuses to be afraid, to question what God's doing. But Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful?" Bible says in verse 37, "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat." But that wasn't a good enough excuse to be afraid. Jesus was asleep on a pillow. The correct answer to Jesus' question, "Why are you so fearful?" is that they hadn't fully learned who Jesus was. It was after this that they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus asked, "How is it that you have no faith?" You know, it's always unbelief that keeps us from lying down in green pastures. It's unbelief that robs us of the peace that we could enjoy. You know, 200 sheep were afraid of the Pekingese because they forgot that they had a good shepherd who was able to keep them from harm. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, makes us to lie down in green pastures, even when there's no water in the wilderness, or even when the storm is so great that the waves are beating into the boat. He gives us peace. He frees us from our fears and enables us to lie down. Well, another thing that keeps sheep from lying down is hunger. Back in Psalm 23, it says that he makes us to lie down, but he also makes us to lie down in green pastures. And we're dealing with figurative language here, so we could interpret these green pastures as a number of things. Most of the commentaries I read interpreted the green pastures as the word of God. We can lie down in the scriptures and find nourishment, and that's definitely true. But pastures are simply a place, a situation. In fact, the word pastures here is also translated a house or a habitation or just a place. And so when the Lord gives us peace in our place or in our situation, that's what makes it green. When we're standing up, restless and anxious, trying to protect ourselves from harm, looking for our own nourishment, I think somewhere along the way we've forgotten who our shepherd is. We're not trusting the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our provider, the Lord our peace. Like the disciples, we become fearful because we have no faith. But whenever that happens, our good shepherd, who is peace, Jehovah Shalom, comes along and he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He gives us confidence that he's taking care of all the disturbing influences that are trying to keep us from lying down, trying to rob us of our peace. He gives us peace as we learn to trust who he is. But he also leads us beside the still waters. You know, sheep won't drink from rushing, running water. It frightens them. And if they were to fall in, they could easily drown because of their thick, heavy wool. So a good shepherd leads his sheep beside still waters. You know, no matter where the Lord leads us, he won't ever lead us to a place where we won't be able to find peace in him. Even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, as we're going to see a few verses down, he knows when we look for satisfaction in life, we look for it in things, like a sheep who will just be content to stop and at a puddle when the shepherd's up ahead and he's leading him to still clean waters. To find peace in him always goes back to keeping our eyes on our shepherd. And he will lead us, David said, beside still waters. Again, when the Lord gives us peace in our place, in our situation, that's what makes it like green pastures and like still waters. Well, how does he give us that peace? This has all been figurative language, but what does that look like in our lives? You know, when we find ourselves unable to lie down in peace, and when things seem to be in turmoil, how does Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd, provide, as Jehovah Jireh, the peace that we need as Jehovah Shalom? Well, the Bible answers that question, and I'll give you just two verses. This isn't five ways to have peace of mind in 2013. This is just two things, and they're biblical, so they're powerful. The first verse is Isaiah 26:3, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It's Isaiah 26:3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You know, Gideon became a mighty man of valor because he learned that the Lord is the Lord of peace. And when his mind was stayed on who his God was, that's when he became fearless and able to do all the difficult tasks that God asked him to do. So the Lord of peace promises to keep us in perfect peace, as Isaiah 26 says, when our minds are stayed on him. When we have a big view of our God and not a locket-sized picture that's only good for a brief moment, but it's not big enough for how big our problems are sometimes. You know, when our minds are stayed on him, trusting him, that's when he keeps us in perfect peace. That's his promise in Isaiah 26. That's when he makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside the still waters. The second verse, and maybe it's already come to mind, is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So he gives us peace when we come to him in prayer and we cast all of our burdens on him and leave them there. You know, sheep weren't made to carry burdens. You know, we don't see a sheep with something on its back. And we weren't made to be capable of doing that either. We don't have to carry our burdens. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord." And incidentally, that's Lord in all caps, which is Jehovah, and all that his Jehovah compound names represent. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. So when we're keeping our minds stayed on him, and we're casting our burdens on him through prayer and leaving them there, that's when he gives us peace. That's when he makes us to lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters. You know, when Jews greet each other, they say shalom, peace. It's kind of like our hello and goodbye when they meet each other, and when they part ways, they say shalom. It's kind of like they have this constant desire for peace for each other. But if they want to know how somebody is doing, instead of saying, how are you, like we do, they say, how is your peace? How is your peace? Do I find you at peace? And the most common response to that question is a response that means, praise be the name of the Almighty. So that's the only place we can find peace. It's only found in His name. It's only found in the Lord, in who God is. It's only found in His name. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:14, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace. So when the Lord comes again, He wants to find us at peace. The world wants peace in 2013. We want to be at peace. We pray for peace for the new year. But He desires our peace even more than we do. And I wonder if He'll ask us when we see Him for the first time, how is your peace? Do I find you at peace? Well, it's only found in His name. It's only found in the name of the Lord. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. He creates peace. He provided the gospel of peace. And He blesses His people with peace. Before Christ left this earth, He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are the Lord of peace. Thank you for all that you have done to provide peace for us. Thank you that we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that in the coming year, we will look to you for the peace that we need in all of the turmoil that we are around and that may come into our lives in the coming year. We just pray that we will always remember to keep our minds stayed on you and cast our burdens on you. And we just thank you so much that you care for us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.